שבוע טוב. I'm glad to be here for the first time in Motzei Shabbos, you know. Usually it's during the week, Baruch Hashem. And yeah, that's good news. I'm glad to see that this community, Baruch Hashem, every month is doing better than the previous month. And this young generation is doing something unbelievable in Shamayim. Because, you know, one of the prophecies that Chazal gave us, that before Mashiach come, the young guys and girls will bring the parents back into the tradition. It's supposed to be the other way around, because the Torah is supposed to be from father to son. But we are in a generation that today it's a little bit the opposite. The young generation is waking up, as the prophet said, that God said, I will throw hunger to the world, but not for food and for water, but to hear the word of God. And you see all over the world, people are looking for spirituality, searching for the truth. A lot of people, unfortunately, did not find the truth. They got confused. They live in illusion. They live in a lie. They don't really know the purpose of life. Every second of their life, it's a waste of time. And sometimes it's actually a reverse transaction. They're going back. Not only that they're not heading to their destination, not knowing, or sometimes even knowing purposely, they are heading to the opposite direction. Tonight, the idea of the lecture here, it's not going to be a usual lecture. It's going to be questions and answers. As you see, I'm holding in my hand a question that, you know, all of you wrote. And of course, it's going to be jumping from one topic to the other. If anybody here has a question while I'm speaking about a specific topic or in a different topic, please raise your hand. And it's always better to do it live than I read it from the paper. But we will start. There's many good questions here. You know, it's not going to be enough tonight, the hour or two that we have, to answer about 30 or 40 good questions here. But we're going to try to do a few of them. The question number one that I see here is perhaps the most difficult question in life. I don't think I'm exaggerating. I base my word on the answer of the Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, close to 900 years ago, that wrote that the answer to this question is wider than the size of all the oceans. Which means if you take a pen and you try to fill ink in it, you take 72% of the world is water. It's very deep. If you take the amount of water that you have in this planet and fill it into a pen to write the answer to this question, it will not be enough. Now I'm sure you're very curious to know what this question is. So the answer is the question of the free choice. And this is how the question is written here. I'm going to read. How do we have bechira? How do we have a choice if Hashem already knows all the truth, all the future of each one of us? If God knows the future, my understanding as a human being is that I really don't have a choice. If I know what's going to happen to someone, supposedly, that means it must happen to him. So where is the free choice? So that's the question we're going to start with now. In order for me to answer this difficult question, and I purposely chose one of the hardest questions here, because I always like to answer questions that most people do not know the answer than questions that most people know the answer. But This is, as I said, you have to be very concentrated because it's a complicated answer. Hopefully, Bezrat Hashem will be able to pass the message. First of all, we have to know one important foundation. The difference between God and His creation, it's endless. There's no end to the difference between that superpower that we call God there's a huge difference between God and us. And if we look at that superpower, which we call Hashem, if we see how it appears in the Torah, it appears in a combination of four letters, Yud, He, Vav, and He, which gives in the holy language, they give us all the three times, Haya, Oveh, Niyeh, which means the past, the present, and the future. The reason that the name of God appears in these four letters combination is to teach us a very important thing, that the creator of the world, He is not depend or limited to time at all. It's not a physical thing. Albert Einstein, if you know, shocked the world when he found out that time really started when material was created. But the truth is, we didn't really need him to tell us that. He got all the fame and the glory for Torah HaYachasut that shocked the scientific world. But we have it simply by the Ramban, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, 750 years ago, one of the greatest Kabbalists we had in the last 2,000 years, and also one of the most important commentators on the Torah and the Gemara, an unbelievable rabbi. He wrote, just on the beginning of the Torah, Bereshit bara Elokim tashamayim, that's the creation of time. What happened before that? Time was not existed. Time only exists when it's in a place where material exists. The truth is that material also not exists. Whatever you see, size, colors, all kinds of raw materials in this creation, it's all an illusion. If you know a little bit about physics, so you know it's the movements of the atoms, they're moving in such frequency that it's hard to imagine. Billions of movements in less than a second. Billions. And just to give you an idea, when you have a fan that turns around, it looks like a whole full circle. But it's not really. If you push your finger into the fan, you're going to get hurt, even though it's really not a full circle. It's only four pieces are turning around very fast. The faster the fan is turning around, the more the illusion looks like it's a real full circle. If it's very slow, you're able to see spaces. But if it turns around very fast, it looks like a circle. Every material in this creation, it's really not exist. It's all an illusion. What does it mean? The energy that gives life to all the material, the energy, that's what keeps this world existing. Once this energy will die or will be stopped, from that moment on, this whole material world will not really exist. In a second, it's all going to disappear, like it was all an illusion. What is the soul of every raw material? We are used to think that we have a human being that have a spirituality and physical material. It's a combination. But trees, plants, flowers, they don't really have a soul. They don't have a nefesh. So how do they grow? How they communicate between them? The Gemara teaches us that the trees talk every day between them. The trees. Sichat Kalim, King Solomon, was able to understand the conversation of the trees in the forest. The animals also communicate one with the other. And raw material also have spirituality in it. Even though in a pshat, we don't seem to understand how can it be. But you have to know, the Kabbalah, Rabbi Chaim Vital, the student of the Ari HaKadosh, he already wrote that everything in this creation has a nefesh. Everything. And what is the nefesh? If today you know how the electrons move around the gar'in, the center, that's the energy, the divine energy makes these atoms move non-stop all the time and create material. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because now you're going to begin to understand the answer to this complicated question. God himself has no material in him, nothing whatsoever. It's only the energy, that superpower, the divine energy. Therefore, because he has no material involved with him, he does not depend on time, and he is not limited to time. Something spiritual fully, which is only spiritual, does not take time or dimension. I will explain. You all know that when you go to sleep, sometimes you have bad dreams. A bad dream maximum can take 9 seconds. Scientists already proven, they check the pulse, they check the breath, they check the brain waves. A person goes to sleep at midnight. 12 o'clock he went to sleep. 12:01 is up already with a terrible dream. He had a 9 seconds of excitement. He woke up and he begins to tell a story. How long is this story? 6 months, 1 year, conversations, the police, investigation here, jail, they transfer him for another, they torture him for 2 months. He didn't see light. Then finally he plays some basketball. You know, he tells you a whole story. And full of conversations, full. Well, this all this 6 months or 1 year fit in 5, 6, 7, or 9 seconds. How is it possible? Where did it come, all this information? His spiritual image, the soul, went somewhere and actually had 6 months of adventure. 6 months. In this time, in a time like in the material world. Because otherwise, where did it fit in 9 seconds? How does it fit? But the body, we're only here for 5 seconds. So the body is 5 seconds, the soul went somewhere for 6 months. How is it possible? How is it possible that two pieces that combine together, one had an adventure of 9 seconds, and the other felt 6 months? Now we begin to move into the next step of the answer. The truth is, I know that it's going to be a complicated answer, but it's about time that someone will really speak widely about it, because it's a question that bothers every normal human being. I will tell you first a story, then we move on. If one of you come to me and I give him an envelope, and I write inside the envelope everything you're going to do from now until tomorrow night, for the next 24 hours, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what are you going to do tomorrow, from A to Z. And I tell you, don't open the envelope until tomorrow night. Tomorrow night you open the envelope and you see that I was right about everything that you did. Is it possible to think that I control your mind, that I control your choice, and I made you walk there and eat what you ate and wear what you wear? Or I'm an external power, an external image, I have nothing to do with what you chose to do. But I have a power to see what are you going to do, and I already wrote to you what are you going to do in the next 24 hours. Is the fact that I know what you're going to do interfere with your free choice? What do you think? No. Who thinks yes? You're not bar mitzvah yet, so I'm relaxed. So Baruch Hashem, that part we all understand. Let's move on. The truth is that when God created the world, it was set to go for 6,000 years. As we learn in the Oral Torah, this world, each world, each day of the creation, which took 24 hours, Vayir Evayi Boker, the Midrash says 24 hours. So, they have no doubts. Vayir Evayi Boker, 24 hours. That's a day. 6 days is the creation, the 7 days is Shabbat. For each day of the creation, we have 1,000 years in this materialistic world. Then, when God created the world and programmed the world to go for 6,000 years, for Him, the world finished just as it started already. Since it does not depend on time, and He's an external energy, an external super divine power, He can travel on time, back and forth. And the moment that He created the 6,000 years that are starting to move as of now, it's already finished for Him. Because He's already in the year 6,000. And he's in year 6 million. And he's in year 6 billion. There's no end. Because it does not depend on time. Now a human being, every function, everything in his life connects to material and to time. There's not one move that you make in your life that is not connected directly to time. Therefore, you are unable to understand what does it mean, a superpower that has no connection to time. So the answer is like this. We are living right now in our movie, but it's a life case now. We're going to choose what we're going to do. But for him, just when he said the test for us, all the reincarnations, all the years, all the generations, all the wars, all the things that people choose, he already knows the end of it, and the moment that he created that, it's all over. But we are living in it, and we are really choosing. And what we're going to choose in the next minute, it's 100% in our hand. But he already traveled to the end and saw what we chose in all our reincarnations. We are just leaving it as it is. What is it like a director of a movie that already has a movie, it's all set. He knows, he traveled and he saw the end of the movie, the end. He fast forward to the end, you see everything. And now you are inside that movie watching the actions as it goes. But he was able to jump an hour and a half ahead and now come back to the beginning. But you are really living life in the movie and you are choosing what to do. That's one way to explain. Let's go now into the actual Torah. What's the proof in the Torah that every person is responsible for everything he does? What's the proof? Very simple. More than half of the Torah, it's rewards and punishment. If you do good, you'll be rewarded. If you do bad, you'll get punished. If I'm a robot, if I'm already, God already decided for me what I'm going to do and I don't have a choice, like some people may claim, what was the purpose of giving Torah to humanity? If you claim that all the people were created as a robot, they have no choice, why did God bother supposedly to fool himself? If all the people are robot, why you come and give them Torah with instructions, what to do, what not to do? Anyway, it's not in their hand. So it's obvious, just by giving them the Torah, that's the best proof you can ask for. That shows 100% that it's their hand. You don't believe? Here is a sentence in the Torah. I'm giving you the life and the good, and the bad and the death, and you should choose the life. You should choose the good. Or if you're going to choose the good, you're going to be blessed. If you're going to choose the bad, you're going to be, God forbid, cursed. What do you see here? So that means it's 100% in your hand. One other proof. The Rambam writes, one other proof is, why God bothered to send us prophets, all the generations to warn us? If you're not going to change your way, you're going to get ABC, whatever the case was. If I'm not liable to my actions, if I'm not choosing what to do, why are you warning me? It's not in my hand. Plus, there's another way to prove it. Everybody in the world that tell you, I don't believe that we have a free choice, whatever happened to, whatever have to happen will happen, anyway, it's not in our hand, don't believe him. Because he does not believe himself. What's the proof? Jails and police. Do you know any place in the world that they don't have a jail or police? According to what they claim, why do we need jail and police? Anyway, it's not in our hand, the crimes that we're going to do. They claim that we are robot. I'm programmed to murder. I'm programmed to steal. I'm programmed to hit other people. It's not me. So why created police for me in jail? Not only that I was forced to do what I'm doing, now you want to put me in jail? Doesn't make sense, no? By their actions, they contradict their words. That's an indication that whatever they say, it's not correct. Of course, this, if you want to know a little bit more about this, you can go into TorahAnytime.com.
And over there, you can watch a full lecture, almost 2 hours, just about the free choice. I try to do every answer 5 minutes. Now, more than that, I went too long. But I want to move to the next question. So far about this subject, anybody has more questions or any comments?
So, when you ask God for help in a certain situation, if you didn't ask God for help, the outcome would be A. If you ask God for help and he helps you, the outcome would be B.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's a problem if we already, the outcome is already taken, the outcome is done, but there is still an option to change it?
100%. First of all, even life and death, right? Every normal person today think that when the day that he's born, it's already decided when he's going to die. It's not correct. We have hundreds of proofs in the Torah and in the Gemara that life and death, it depends on the actions of the people. If a person is going to murder someone with his choice today, the Jewish based din will execute him. Is the reason that he died age 40 is because it was decided at the day that he was born? Of course not. He chose to kill someone, and because of that, his life got shortened from 70 to 40. That's one example. Another example is that we see in the Torah that they asked the Chachamim, the greatest sages that we had in history, "Bameh erachta yamim? What's your secret that you live such a long life?" And they started to give a list of mitzvot that they did that caused them to live extra long life. So what do we see? That it wasn't decided to begin with. So the length of life, it's influenced by the things that we do, by the way we talk, by the way we behave. Now, regarding to your question, you have to also know not only the prayer, you just mentioned the prayer, but it's really much more, we have to go much more further to understand what you are saying. It's not only about the prayer that's going to change our future. Every second of your life influence all the future seconds that are about to come. I'll give you an example of what I mean. If you drive on a highway and you have GPS, and GPS tells you you have to get off to get to Beit Gavriel, the closest exit is Jewel Avenue. And the GPS tells you go to the right, you gotta get off. But you were not paying attention, you missed the exit. What happened right that second to the GPS? It readjusts itself. And now everything changed. For the rest of your ride, it will never be the same like it was until the moment where you should have got off the exit. What does it mean? That means like this. I supposed to make $1 million next week. That's the plan. I deserved it. But tomorrow, I chose to make a damage to another Jew and to speak Lashon Hara about him and to ruin his business. That moment, everything can change tremendously. God chose to give me something, but I went and did such a thing, that moment I lost it. Or the other way around. A person was supposed to get, God forbid, a death sentence, and just before he did it, he went and gave a charity to a sick person and helped him out, the decree was canceled immediately. Every moment of your life will determine what's going to be the next one. If you sit and learn Torah, tomorrow already everything, it's a chain reaction. All your life is different. And I give one last example and we move on. You have an opportunity when you're 22 years old to become religious. You're young. You found what the truth is and you're about to make a change. If you're just becoming Shomer Shabbos and you continue to work with the Goyim, with all the people around you, so you're going to become religious, but not enough. Because without learning, there's no way to progress. That's a fact. Nobody can contradict that. It's always been proven. The more Torah you learn, the more Musar you learn, the better Jew you become. No hocus pocus. That's the way it's working. So now, if when you were 22, you took a time out from work, and you say, you know what, I want to come learn Torah for 2 months. I want to learn the ABC, foundation, how to read, Gemara, the history of the Jewish nation, how we got the Torah, how it passed from all the generations, what marriage is about,
things that I'm going to need for the rest of my life. If you made that choice, your life will never be the same. If you did not make that choice, yes, you became a Shomer Shabbos. But everything else in your life will be changed. For instance, because of that choice that you made, you went to yeshiva, your shiduch in a year or two from now will be much better. You don't see the connection. It's a part of the choice. Why? Now you deserve to get a more religious girl. But if you only became 20% religious, the decision on next Rosh Hashanah that God will make to match your soulmate will be based on your level. Who decide that you're going to be in 20% and not 60%? Only you. Nobody has decided for you. It was your free choice. If you work harder, you'll be at 60%. 60%, you get a much better girl. Where does it say it? Gemara, Amar Rish Lakish, Mezavgim lo la'adam zivug lefi ma'asav, Hashem set your soulmate to you according to who you are. We never found Gdol Ador marry a farmer girl that doesn't know Aleph Bet. You understand? Tzadeket le tzadik. Wicked to wicked. That's the shiduchim. So let's just give you an example. So the free choice is a very complicated point. You chose this girl to marry her. She's not as pretty as the other one, but she's very righteous. But the other one is much prettier, but she's not righteous. Everything in your life, your children, your grandchildren will be influenced from that one moment choice. Why? Because life with this righteous woman will get you very righteous kids and great education in the house. And the grandchildren and everything will be influenced from a one moment decision. Life with the other woman will get you to Macy's, to Bloomingdale, to Miami Beach, but will not get you to the right place where Hashem wants you over there. So this is just another example. You understand? So the free choice is a complicated thing. We have to understand everything that comes to us. We cook, now we have to eat. You cook delicious food, you eat delicious food. You cook, you know, something that is not so delicious, you still be forced to eat what you prepare for yourself. I want to move on. What sins don't get forgiven? Somebody asked this question, is there is any particular sin that the sin is so strict that God refused to forgive that sin? The answer to this question appears in few places in the Talmud and in Sifrei HaRishonim. This is basically, we'll start with the Torah. The Torah says, ושבת עד השם אלוקיך ושמעת בקולו, and you return to your God and start listening to what he told you. And what's going to be the outcome? Right after that, he will have mercy on you and begin to forgive your sins. How long is going to forgive your sin? Is it going to happen right away? Is it going to happen in a year? Is it going to happen in 50 years? Is it going to happen in 1,000 years? When? The answer is, if you want to know how does it work? Open Rambam, Chelek Aleph, Ilchot Tshuva, the laws of Tshuva, repentance. Right there, the Rambam explains about all type of sins. According to the list that the Rambam brings, and of course the Rambam doesn't invent things from his own mind, everything is based on what we receive in Har Sinai, the Rambam categorizes the sins in different ways. For instance, some sins, it's mitzvah taseh from the Torah. For instance, you have to put tefillin every day. You did not put tefillin, you cancel mitzvah taseh. One day you found out that you made a big mistake, and you start putting tefillin, and you regret. You regret that you didn't put tefillin until today. From the moment you started to put tefillin on, this sin is forgiven. Why? It's mitzvah taseh. You corrected it, you regretted, that's it. You don't have the reward for all the years that you didn't put tefillin, that's already a shame. But once you made tshuva about that sin, the punishment is forgiven. However, some of the sins, it's restrictions. That's more severe. Every you should not in the Torah, it's much stricter than you should do. I'll give you an example. The law in Judaism says like this. If a person has is forced now, he's in jail, let's say, and he does not have his tefillin with him, and this person has $100 million in his bank account. Of course, he doesn't say it in the halakha like I'm saying it, but I'm making you a story for you to, it will be easier for you to understand. You have $100 million in your bank account, you got arrested, you're in jail, there's no phone calls allowed, your tefillin is in your car, in a garage over there, or in a police station, I don't know where. And you ask the policeman to get you your tefillin, he says, I'm sorry, we cannot do any special things for you, no tefillin today. And 1 hour from now, it's going to be shkia. You got to put tefillin. If it's possible to pay money to this goy, for him to bring you your tefillin. Let's say the goy tells you, listen, I'm not going to get your tefillin. You got to take care of me. Sounds familiar in America. You got to take care of me, man. So you say, okay, man, I'll take care of you. How much you want? He says, $50 million. I know who you are. I heard about you on the news. I know you have plenty of money. I know you Jews are fanatic. I want $50 million to get your tefillin. Do you have to do it or not? The answer is no. Why not? Because the Torah told you, obligate you to do it up to 20% of your worth. Whatever you worth, up to 20% of your net worth, you must give to prevent losing a positive mitzvah from the Torah. So that means in your case, if you have $100 million, you had to give him up to 20%. I don't have to tell you the amount. I don't want you to get scared. That's not to lose 1 day of tefillin. I'll give you an example. You know, in the Holocaust, the Nazis, Yimach Shemah, they used to enjoy torturing the Jews in creative ways. They used to create new things all the time. For them, it was a show. One of the things they like to do is to make the Jews stand on lines 17 hours a day in a freezing weather, in a hot weather, just to make them stand still like this for 17 hours until they fall and they died or they faint. That's what they used to do. So one of the stories from the Holocaust in one of the books that I read, that one guy that was standing in the second row, he told his friend in the first row, Fischel, yes, 5 minutes, in 5 minutes it's going to be Shkia. The sunset is in 5 minutes. This guy is very dizzy. So he says, so what? Who cares? He told him, we didn't put tefillin today. That's what's on his mind. After 17 hours, after months that he's standing all day like this, he told him, we did not put tefillin today. You understand? That's the level of our fathers 1 or 2 generations ago. So the halacha say not to lose one mitzvah, you got to give up to 20% of your net. What happened if it's a restriction? The goy wants you to eat pork now. He serves you pork, eat. Eat. If not, I'm going to beat you up. Or I'm going to kill you. Unless if you take care of me. How much you have to give him to prevent making that sin? Everything you have. Everything you have. Whatever you have. Whether you have $1 million, whether you have $100 million, doesn't matter. You must give everything not to make one sin. If you love God, that's what we say in Shema Yisrael every day 3 times. You should love your God with your good and bad inclination, the evil inclination and the good, and with all your soul, until the goy takes your soul out of your body, you should sacrifice it for your love to God, like Abraham was willing to do with his son, and with all your money. Chol me'odecha, that's what we say every day. And that's many cases in the past that we saw rabbis that gave everything they save in 60 years, not to make one sin from the Torah. They had that test. We're not in this level, that's why God doesn't bring us those kind of tests. But to some people, they have tests like this. Then, so the Rambam writes that the answer is if someone made a restriction from the Torah, what happened? He stopped, he regret, he made vidui, comes Yom Kippur will erase it. So it's not enough just to stop and to start doing the right things from now on, you need Yom Kippur. Some of the sins even Yom Kippur does not erase. You must get the punishments for it already in this life. What we call suffering, Yisurim. Yisurim could be in billions of ways. Losing money, getting tickets, missing trains, missing planes, having problems with the children, at work. So many problems that all of us had, Baruch Hashem, plenty. This is the repentance for all the sins that have karet. What is it, karet? Karet means that in some of the sins in the Torah, the worst sins in the Torah, the Torah say, and that soul will be cut out of my nation. In Olam Haba, he has no permission to enter the place where the righteous Jews are. So in order for us to prevent, God forbid, that sin, the Torah says, you have, Rambam writes, you can read by the Rambam, Chayav Isurim. So if a person became fully religious and his life is smooth, no problem, no delays, no money losses, no sicknesses, nothing, it's not a good sign. But if he has a lot of this problem, doesn't have to be huge problems. It could be small problems, aggravation, this, traffic every day, all these things erasing the sins of karet, such as Chilul Shabbat, eating chametz in Pesach, all kinds of other, you know, crimes that the Torah brings as Yisure Karet. And some sins, even suffering cannot erase. Only the day of the death, which called Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem means disgrace the name of God in this world. That means you walk with a yarmulke, with a Star David necklace, and you do bad things in front of people around you, and the people begins to say, hey, look at these Jews. Look how they behave. What's worth their religion if they behave like this? And we hear it, unfortunately, here and there. Or they put you on the front of the New York Times because you're a bad landlord. You don't give heed to the goyim. Or you rob them, or you trick them, or all kinds of things that you hear all the time. Or you drive like crazy in the highway, all these things. Everything like that, it's called Chilul Hashem. There is Kiddush Hashem, and there's Chilul Hashem. One is the opposite of the other. For that, it's one of the hardest things. All these sins, this is the repentance. Now we're going to talk about sins that is very difficult to erase. One, chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom. If a person had relation with a married wife, if a person did it once in his life, if you read what the books have to say about such a sin, you'll cry for ear. It's very difficult to correct such a tragedy. Very bad. First of all, these women are not allowed to stay with her husband ever again. Plus, she's not allowed to marry her boyfriend from the side. So she lost actually both. She's not allowed. Plus, the sin, the actual pgam, the sin is so big that the Chazals use the word almost impossible to do tshuva. The Gemara brings a story about Elisha ben Avuya, the rabbi of Rabbi Meir, was a big Tana, big Talmid Chacham. He went so deep with his philosophy that he started to become Chas v'Shalom a kofer, started to deny things from the Torah. Then, the Gemara says that one time he was riding a horse on Shabbat, and his student runs after him and asks him questions. In Shabbat, he rides on a horse, and he answers his student all his questions, until they got to a point, which is 2,000 amma from the town, like a mile, about 1 kilometer out of the town, the border of the town, when you cannot exit on Shabbat from that place. And he told him to his student, stop right here. You cannot continue to run after me. So he asked him, well, you're not a Jew? He asked, that's his ex-rabbi. You're not a Jew? You're allowed to ride. And he's riding on a horse on Shabbat. It's already not allowed. But now he's about to do another sin, to exit the territory. So he told him, I heard an echo from Shamayim that every Jew can make repentance for everything they did except one. Do you know who was that one? Me. That's what he told him. I'm a lost case already. Now the Gemara starts an argument about this. Philosophy. Did God really meant that he cannot make tshuva? The Chachamim asked. The answer, I make a long story short, the answer was, of course not. God forbid. Tshuva, the doors of tshuva open for every Jew. Every Jew. Even when he made the worst sin possible. However, there are some cases that it's impossible to correct what you did. For instance, if you were a DJ in mixed parties, for years, all the people because of you came to this disco, to this place and danced and made scenes over there because you were the reason why they came to that place. The music you played and the entertainment that you did, that's called Machti Arabim. Or a woman, a Jewish woman that dressed not modestly on the street and man is looking at her and enjoying from her body or her face because she is not practicing the law of Judaism, the law of modesty, which if you know a little bit how important it is, you should know that there's nothing more important to a Jewish woman than this. It's the number one on the list by far from all the other mitzvot. Nothing is more important than this. We saw throughout the entire Torah that God only concentrate on that mitzvah. Always when he praised the Jewish ladies, modesty, 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 nothing else. Always the highlight was in the Jewish modesty. That's the foundation and the future of the Jewish nation. And there's nothing that God hates more than lack of modesty. And lack of modesty mainly start more than 90% of the cases starts with the women. I know they're going to get mad at me, but that's reality. If a woman will be 100% covered and she's not going to set any trap to any man on the street, not that there's no sick people out there. There's always going to be sick people. But it will prevent more than 90% of the cases. That's why the reward for a modest woman is tremendous. There's no end to her eternity, to the pleasure that she's going to get, fighting against all the desire that she has today on the street. But if she fails, the same way, it's like, you know, in business, the more risk you take, the more you make, or the more you lose, depends. If, God forbid, she fails, the damage is unbelievable. So this is something called Machti Arabim. Not only that you're a sinner, you're making other people make a sin. The problem here that you can make repentance. Where you gonna find all the people? One of the laws of repentance is that you must ask everybody you made a damage to in your life. You have to ask him mechila, to forgive you. You must. Where are you gonna find it? As a woman can find all the people who looked at her in the last 10 years? There's no way to do it. That's why it's very bad. So even if she made repentance, she can never make a full repentance. She needs to find all these people. So it's very bad. So that's why with fire like this, you don't want to play. Now, okay, now I'm going to move on to the next question. Any question about what we spoke just so far about the second subject? Let's see what we have here. How can you achieve a peace of mind? That's something that we all want, right? How do you achieve a peace of mind? The truth is, the answer to this question is only one. There is only one way to achieve peace of mind. Who knows what it is? A lot of people learn Torah, and they don't have a peace of mind. Still worry about the bills, they worry about the children, they worry about the marriage, they worry about the health. Oh, now you're on the right track. The only way to save yourself from all the worries and the problems and the mental problems and depression and so forth and so on, all these problems connect to one root. Confidence in God. Bitachon be'Hashem. Faith. What we call faith. Faith, it's like a muscle. A muscle. The more you train your muscle, the more weight you're going to be able to lift. In first day in a gym, you can maybe lift 10 pounds, I don't know. After a year, you're already lifting 50 pounds, easy. After 5 years, it could be 100, and so forth and so on. You know, of course, there's always going to be a limit, but you can improve your ability when it comes to weight or to sport or to run. The more you train, the better you become.
The most important thing in life, as we know, is confidence in Hashem. That's the first commandment. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. You got to understand, first of all, right away, without me, you're nothing. And right after that, a warning, you should not have any other God but me, because there's none. So right away. So everything connects to faith. Sometimes we see people that do a lot of mitzvot, but they don't really have, they have almost 0% faith in God. Sometimes we see people that don't keep so many mitzvot, but their level in confidence is very strong. So let's give an example of a difference between a person who has faith or not. A person who has faith in God, most of the things that a normal human being is worried about, these people don't have it. They not worry about tomorrow. Do you know, I'm sure none of you knew, or maybe most of you didn't know, not that many people know, that really if you were in 100% level of faith, confidence, it's not allowed to save money for tomorrow. Not allowed. You have to go to work to make what you need for today, or in business or anything. If you have enough to live today, you're not supposed to waste more time for today to work. The rest of the day, you got to learn Torah and do mitzvot. What happened tomorrow? But tomorrow I'm going to need also breakfast. Tomorrow it's a new day. Where did we learn it in the Torah? When the man, Hashem told them, I'm going to give you every day what you need to eat. But do not keep anything for tomorrow. What's the sin? What's the crime here? If a person wanted to collect a little more and save something in a jar for tomorrow, is he a murderer? Is he a criminal? What's the problem? God looked at that in a very severe way. What happened to those who kept? It became all worms. What do you learn from this? It's the same God today, believe me. He did not change his mind. If you don't trust me, you're afraid what you're going to have tomorrow to eat, you're in a very low level. However, today, almost every person is in this low level. Everybody say for tomorrow, pension plans, this, that, all kinds of insurance. Why is it? Because we're in a very low level of confidence. You should know, if a person has a 1% faith in God, and he improved himself to 2%, that's already a huge difference in his life. A huge difference. People think, well, listen, I'm now in 50%. I'm going to work on myself, I'll get to 80%. You're dreaming. Every percent, you need to sweat so much to get to it. You know what it means, faith? Faith means that a person has no fear from nothing whatsoever. If a person stole from him, let's see if you have 100% faith in Hashem. You worked 30 years, you saved millions of dollars. One crook stole all your money. Everything in one shot. What does people do today? They go to court, based in lawyers, problems, detectives, running, eating their hearts, until, God forbid, they die from a heart attack. A person that have 100% faith in God supposed to get on the street and dance. Not only that, not to do anything to run after that thief. Why? God is the master of the money. Where does it say it in the Torah? I brought you to a land full of vineyards that you did not plant, wells that you did not dig, houses full of wealth that you did not build. You should eat and be full, gotta be happy, but don't forget your God. Make a bracha. Bless Him for what He gave you. Nothing that you have is from you. Everything is from me. If God wants you to be rich, you're going to sell the bottles of the seltzer, the plastic one, you'll be a millionaire. And if God doesn't want you to be rich, you're going to sell the most precious diamond in the world and you're going to be homeless. If He wants, that's what's going to happen. However, God is hiding His miracles in the creation. And He set it up in categories. Real estate, it's millions. Jewelry, it's millions. Taxi driver, he makes a living. Teacher, he needs help from the government. He set it up to categories that it looks that if I'll be a doctor, I'll be rich. If I'll be a lawyer, I'll be rich. Normally, that's the way it is. Not always. There's always an exception to the rule.
So if he wants you to be rich, he directed you to a field that you go, you have more potential to make. But if you did something and he want to take away your money, one stock you bought, you lost everything that you saved in 20 years. Or the other way around. So what's the conclusion from that? Yes, statistically, some fields has better chance to make. Bottom line, whatever God wants, you're going to make. That's why we have to elevate the level of confidence. You can see in Torah, anytime I have a series of 4 lectures just about faith. So this person who wrote this question, how can we achieve a peace of mind? You should know there's only one way. The higher your confidence will be, the more you're going to have a peace of mind. Because most of us are worried all the time of things that we are not allowed to worry. And the rule is like this. The more you worry about yourself, God is worried less about you. The less you worry about yourself, God is worrying about you. So that means like this. If you worry about your parnasa 10%, 90% is in the hand of Hashem. If you worry 50%, only 50% is in Hashem, your partner. If you worry 90%, you got to do everything. You got to work another job and kill yourself and run and do this and God forbid to steal. You have no confidence. Peace of mind only in confidence. Confidence, not to make mistake, is to know that everything that happened to me, whether I like it, whether I don't like it, it's for my own benefit. Right now I'm earning. Right now, not tomorrow. When people ask you, how are you doing? Hashem Yazor, it will be good. Right now it's good. Right now it's good. You just don't see it. The promise of Hashem to every creature in this world, that everything that happened, happened to his own good. But it's another topic. We'll keep it for another time. Yes.
You're allowed to work extra time to help others?
To help others doing what?
Oh, material, like financially, support.
Depend who are these others. Because the rule in Judaism is that your life comes first. Which means, if you and your brother, you love each other, everything is fine, you make a living, if you work an extra 3 hours a day, you'll be able to help your brother paying his rent. But that's going to come on 3 hours Torah that you can learn. What's the answer? You have to learn Torah. What happened to your brother? Hashem feed the dogs, the bugs, and the elephants. And he feed the Indians that bow down to Buddha. He will feed your brother as well. He doesn't need you to do the job. So therefore, sometimes you're coming to do a mitzvah, there will be a mitzvah. To work extra 3 hours to help somebody else, it's a mitzvah. But it's mitzvah that come instead of a much better mitzvah. That's the problem. And so therefore, people have obligations to worry about their children. They come first. You, your wife, and your children. Everybody else, it's secondary. Which means every help you're going to give other will come on the expense of your spiritual level. You were 90%. You're going to go down to 85% because you're helping others. It's a sin. It's not a mitzvah. Yes. Which means you lose more than you gain. Yeah. What I meant is like this. If you know that God is supplying you with everything you have, and this particular moment you lost a huge amount of money, could it happen without God's approval? Okay. Now, if you did not deserve it, let's say a crook stole it from you. You're innocent. Your hands are clean. You didn't deserve to lose it. And you did not run after him, and you say, God, you are the supplier of all the money. I'm not going to go and make myself a fool, standing and begging for money and fighting for money and all these things in court. No. I trust you. You want to give it back to me, it's in your hand. You don't want to give it back, I take it. You understand? That's a very high level. How many people like this you have in the world today? If you know one, let me know about him. You understand? But that's the truth. Okay, let's move on. How can a person sin to begin with if he believes in God? My answer to this person who wrote this question, how can a person smoke knowing every cigarette cuts 7 minutes of his life and hearing it everywhere he goes? How? The answer is evil inclination, yetzer hara, temptations, desires. Now you have to know one thing. This question, I will make it a little bit deeper. How did the nation of Israel sin after they all heard the voice of God speaking from the mountain? What are we all thinking? Avraham Avinu went to slaughter Yitzchak? Believe me, I'll do better than him. If Hashem himself come tell me to do it, I'll be happy. Hashem is speaking to me. Whatever he asks, it doesn't matter anymore. Just the fact that Hashem came and speak to me, I'm willing to do everything he wants. Logically, I'm right. Realistically, I'm wrong. Because the rule in this creation is that every test that you have, the Yetzer Hara always going to be according to the test. And that's what Chazal says. The higher your level is, the higher your Yetzer Hara is. When you became religious, it was very difficult to you to stop wearing pants. It's very difficult. After a year, a woman that already wearing skirts for a year, she has Yetzer Hara to go wear tight pants. It left her alone. Now her Yetzer Hara, it's in a different level. Or someone who started to keep Shabbat. In the beginning, he was thinking how much I'm losing, I'm not working, I'm losing my trip, I'm not going to the pool, all these things. A year later, those things do not bother him. Now he has different level of Yetzer Hara. Why? Because if the Yetzer Hara will always be the same, after a few months that you became stronger in faith, you don't have any test anymore. It must be difficult. If it's not difficult, there's no reward. Remember, the Gemara says, Lefum tzara agra. According to the effort, that's how the reward is going to be. Therefore, God make our test very difficult. So the people who heard the voice of God, they also saw idols making magics. What do you think the golden calf was? People dancing around the golden calf, a statue. We think, even we wouldn't do such foolish things. We would dance around the statue that we just made and call it the God of Israel? Come on. After we heard the voice of God? The answer is yes. Why? Because the calf opened his mouth and started to talk. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. So many things that the Avodah Zarah used to make, why God made such a test? He has to be always equal. The good and the bad. It has to be 50-50. That's what called choice. If one side, by far, it's proven that he's right, there's no choice. If everybody will give charity, will make double right away. Everybody will give charity. If everyone who light a cigarette on Shabbat will explode to death, nobody will do it. Where is the reward? There's no reward. You don't deserve a reward. You love yourself. You don't want to die. You saw three other Jews light a cigarette on Shabbat. They all died. You're going to light a cigarette? You don't smoke on Shabbat because you love God or because you love yourself? Because you love yourself. If you love yourself, you don't deserve a reward. You did nothing for the truth. You just don't want to die. You give charity not because you care for the poor, because you see right away results. Every 1,000 you give the yeshiva, right away you made 2. I already told you, even Arafat will assign his Swiss account to Or Israel Yeshiva or to TorahAnytime.com. Why? Every money that comes here, he makes double. The goyim would run. What do you want? Just tell us. We'll do. Why? We make double. There's no point to this world. This world is a place of test. So, the people who make sins is because God made temptations, strong temptations, to fool us, to drive us sometimes in the wrong path, and He also gave us the Torah and the Chachamim to help us to always come back to the right track. What is the best way to get closer to Hashem? I have a question here, but we're not going to be able to talk about it because it's a very long subject. Why did the Holocaust happen? Bezrat Hashem, if we have another opportunity, we'll make a lecture just about the Holocaust. It's a 2-hour lecture. It's not the time right now to answer in a minute or two. What is the best way to get closer to Hashem? The best way to get closer to Hashem, there are a few things that we have to do. Rule number one, to learn a lot of Torah and Musar. You know what Musar? Musar, it's antibiotic against the evil inclination. What's the proof? If I'm going to come here and give you 1 hour strong lecture about modesty, showing all the punishment, showing how strict it is, showing how much sorrow and pain we cause to God for the way we behave, none of the ladies will have desire tonight to wear something not modest to go out to a wedding. Because it's fresh. Tomorrow? Tomorrow it's a new day. What happened? The Torah says you must push it all the time to the heart. So what's the way to become closer to Hashem? To be busy with His Torah all the time. If you skip it one day, you feel that God left you for 2 days. Where does it say it? Im ta'azveni yom, yomayim ezveka. If you leave me one day, I would leave you too. In Parashat Bechukotah it says, if you're not going to listen to me and do A, B, C, whatever it says over there, I will do 7 times worse to you. Sheva al chatotechem. Im tilchu imi bakeri. What does it mean? Keri comes from the word mikre. Mikre means coincidence. When a person says, what a coincidence! He just say, God does not exist. Coincidence. Bad luck. Luck. Chance. You put God out of the picture. Can something happen without His approval? So the point is, there's no coincidence. It's all planned. It's all hashgacha. By the way, you should know one thing. The scientist have all kinds of theories about life and about earth and about people. One of the most famous ones that becoming more and more famous over the generations is the entropic law. You heard about it? The entropic laws, the scientists wrote that the world had prepared for men to come. Whoever created the world, they don't get into that issue now. They say the world is created, prepared for people to come later. Everything people need, the world has for them. And the best part that the scientists admit, that the world adjusts itself according to people need. It's interesting. All the damages that we made to the creation and do certain things should have created the world to be already finished. But it's keep fixing itself and adjusting itself according to people's need. And they came to a conclusion that there has to be a creator and everything here is supervised. Exactly like the Torah says, but it took them very long to get to it. But that's scientists, goyim. That's the anthropic law. Let's move on. How did God... Until what time we have, by the way?
All night.
All night? All night. Until it gets empty here. Okay, good. How did God look at the Torah and created the world? So the question is, it's like this. We say, the Torah says that God looked at the Torah and based on the Torah He created this material world. So how is it possible? We have a story in the Torah. The Torah describes the history of the Jewish nation. Because everything God did in this world is based on the Torah was ready 974 generations before Hashem created this world. 974 generations before. Istakel be'oraita uvara alma. He looked in the blueprint, which is the Torah, and based on the blueprint, He made the world. For instance, a human being has 248 parts, 365 ligaments. That because the Torah had 248 positive mitzvot, 365 restrictions, based on the number of the mitzvot and the restrictions, this is how God designed the human being. So every ligament connect to a restriction, and every organ in the body connects to a positive mitzvah. And the Kabbalah said that when a person dies by his spiritual image, by looking at his soul with spiritual eyes, you can see right away which mitzvot he kept and which mitzvot he did not keep by the image of the soul. We don't have this ability, but when it comes to the upper world before the trial begins, everything is already clear. You didn't do this mitzvah, you did that mitzvah. This is the way your soul look. Kabbalah. But the answer is, the person who asked this question, I believe he meant that if everything was already in the Torah, basically this whole thing, what happened to the Jewish nation and all these things, was already pre-decided. So the answer is not correct. We have a question. The Gemara says that God came to all the Goyim and offered them the Torah. The Goyim made a vote. The majority of the Goyim, the nations, did not want to accept the Torah. They wanted to know first what's in it. And after they made a vote, the majority decided not to accept it. But finally, when it came to the Jews says, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and listen to everything God says. So what's the difference? The point is, how did God offer the Goyim a Torah that almost everything in the Torah, it's Mitzrayim, Egypt, Pharaoh, I took you out of Egypt, Matzah, it's a memory of the Exodus of Egypt. Imagine if the Japanese would want the Torah. What would be the story connects to them? If a Japanese, if Bruce Lee would open the Torah and he'd see, I took you out of Egypt. Bruce Lee say, I know a little bit history. It's not that there's a mistake here. So the answer, of course, when the Chachamim told you that the Torah was designed before, that didn't mean the history part of the Torah. The 613 mitzvot. Those mitzvot were written 974 generations before. Not the history part of the Torah. The history part of the Torah, as the Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu was writing as he lived. In a period of 40 years, every once in a while, God told him, come into Ohel Moed and begin to write. And he wrote another chapter or two. And then another, and another, until moments before he died, came Yehoshua ben Nun and finished the last few sentences in the Torah. And this is how we have the written Torah. But we had all the mitzvot, all the oral laws, the Ten Commandments, all the Musars, all the 49 gates of wisdom, everything we had from Har Sinai. But the actual story of the Torah, the written Torah, was written in parts until Moshe completed it with the help of Yehoshua ben Nun just before he passed away. I will go into the last question for tonight because I'm starting to see that people are tired after a few hours they hear. That's also a long answer. Okay, that's also... Okay, now we'll finish with this one. If the righteous people are already in Gan Eden, in Eden, or in heaven, what will be the purpose of the resurrection of the dead, bringing them back into this material world? Supposedly it looks like bringing them down on their level. If a person is already in heaven, why would they want to come back here to wake up again in a body? What's so great about living here? So the answer is, when Adam was created, he was created a little bit different than what we are. I'm not talking about his size and all the abilities that he had. We're talking about the manner of the free choice. The evil inclination was an external thing out of his body. It was not in his heart. After he ate from the tree, it went inside the heart and now he's living inside. Like a germ. Like a Satan living inside the heart, pushing you always to do the bad things. That's how the Ramban writes. The Ramban gives a full explanation about it. But the problem is like this. After the evil inclination enters the body, then we are in a lower level than what we were created. Because we all have a continuation of Adam. We are, each one of the souls came from the Neshama of Adam HaRishon. After the Mashiach will come,
and the Shekhinah will be corrected. The spirit, the Shekhinah, plus this world will be about preparation for the end of it. There will be, in a period of 40 years, will be the resurrection of the dead of the exiled and the resurrection of the dead in Eretz Israel. And all the righteous people that are in a great place right now will be put back in a body. But this time, the level of the people that will live in the days of Mashiach and the resurrection of the dead will not have any evil inclination anymore. The world will be changed tremendously. It's not going to be already a place of a test. The test will be over. The Satan will be destroyed, as the Gemara explained. And only the righteous Goyim, who kept the seven laws of Noah and did nice things to the Jews, those righteous Goyim will survive. The righteous Goyim from all, the righteous Jews from all the previous generations will resurrect. There will be the light to the Goyim, as it was supposed to be all the time. And the people that will come back to life will be in the level of Adam, first Adam, before the sin, which is a very high level. But that's only going to be for a period of 1,000 years, until the year 7,000. And once we're going to get to the year 7,000, this world will be destroyed. And that's what we call Olam Haba, the last world. Over there, that's it. You cannot go up and down. No Kaddish, no Torah. Nothing can help anymore. Even, because right now, every person who went to Olam Haba, whether he's in Gan Eden, whether he's in a bad place, the things that his children do for his memory help him. For instance, you know, a lot of you, for instance, I'm sure they're helping this place to run financially, with efforts, cameras, you know, website. There's a lot of great things happening in this place, Baruch Hashem. Every person here that his parents passed away and he does all this mitzvot for the public, automatically his father or mother or brother or sister, whoever passed away, benefits from it right away, from your mitzvot, automatically. Even if you did not say Le'ilui Nishmat Ploni Ben Ploni. Every good thing that the children do, Bram Ezake Av, his father benefits from it. But once it's going to be after the year 7,000, it's not going to be any children who do anything. This world will not be exist. And the person will stay in the level of all his Gilgulim, all his lives, reincarnations in many different bodies. He's going to get a final mark. And from there you cannot move up and down anymore. That's why it pays to work very hard here. Because in the end, according to the mark that you reach, that's how much your spiritual pleasure is going to be. And even if there is a slight of a difference between you and your friend, you will eat your heart so hard that he got one step above you. Because the difference over there between one step to the other is huge. There's many, many examples. It's not the time. Yes? If there's no? Okay, again. Until now, this world is a place of a test. Ki menaseh Hashem etchem. Lirot ha'eshchem ohavim et Hashem o lo. I'm testing you to see if you love me or not. If you appreciate me or not. And another place he says, it's all a test to see if you're going to keep my mitzvot or not. What's all this test for? It's clear pasuk in the Torah. Lehativcha be'acharitecha. I am going to reward you in your final end. That doesn't mean when a moment before you die, when you're 80 years old, you're going to get a check by mail. Of course, we saw it never happened. La'tivcha be'acharitecha. Acharit means it's a final end. After you finish all the tests, I'm going to benefit you according to your mark for eternity. But what I'm saying to you is, once the Mashiach comes, there is no more test. Even converts, we cannot accept. Let's say there were righteous goyim that kept the seven laws of Noah. And when they see Mashiach come, they run to the rabbis today. Rabbi, I'll give you everything I have. Bill Gates would run. Hey, Bill Gates is a righteous guy. He gives billions of dollars to charity. It's not a joke. He will supposedly he will survive. So somebody like this, when Mashiach comes, he's gonna run to the Chachamim. Hey, I want to convert. We can't accept him anymore. It's no more free choice, like it was until now. Same thing when a person Chas v'Shalom died. He said, "Oh, I want to make repentance now." When he goes up there, it's too late. This is the place to change. But that's already, we're going to move into a state of reward already. When all the righteous people will resurrect, we're going to be, the Rambam writes that we're going to learn and teach Torah to all the goyim. We're going to be a light to the goyim. So we're going to enjoy the secrets of the Torah that we cannot understand right now for a period of 1,000 years. Now I want you also to understand one thing. Everything I tell you, it's not black and white. The books of the Chachamim of the last 2,000 years is full of material about this subject. Not always it's possible to understand it in one way from all directions. It's one of the most controversial issues. It's very hard to understand. It's very simple to know why, because it's clear without any doubt that if there is one thing that Hashem made sure that nobody will know how it's going to happen until it happens, is this subject. Even when they do seance, when they communicate with the dead people with a glass, and the glass begins to move, and the soul of a person who dies giving you answer, if you know what I'm talking about, when you ask question about Mashiach and Tchiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead, the glass explodes. There's no answers. Even the dead people don't have permission to tell the end. Yaakov Avinu, he gathered his children, the tribes. He say, "Come, I want to tell you how the end's going to be." He saw it in a holy vision. What happened? Hashem interfered with his plan and he couldn't tell it to the end. In my opinion, and also I saw it in some of the books, it's very simple to understand why. It will know the end, it will hurt the free choice of this world. It will interfere with the choice of the people. If a person knows, for instance, that he's going to live until age 99, and he's only 20. What's the rush, Rabbi? What's the rush? Call me when I'll be 98. I'll make repentance like nobody in history ever made. He only forgot one thing. The Torah says, "Aomer echta ve'ashuv, echta ve'ashuv, en maspikim beyado." A Jew that says, "I'll make sins today, tomorrow I'll correct them. Don't worry, Rabbi. Tomorrow, tshuva, tshuva, Hashem said, tshuva erase everything, no?" If somebody planned it purposely to do whatever he wants today, knowing the truth, tomorrow I'll make repentance, God will interfere with his plan and will make it very difficult for him to correct. Why? The Rambam writes, one of the worst things for a Jew is, God forbid, שסוגרים בפניו את דרכי התשובה, that Hashem is blocking his ways for repentance. Why? Hashem is interested that every Jew will make repentance. Yes, that's true. But Hashem is not a computer that you press here, you have red. You press over here, you have yellow. It doesn't work that way. The truth is the truth. You must run after the truth. If you reach the truth and you ignore it, and every opportunity you have to make repentance and you ignore it, every opportunity you will have less siyata dishmaya than the previous one. Less help. The first one, God will help you the most. 5 years later, a little bit less. 2 years later, a little bit less. Until it will get to a point that you die to make repentance and you just can't do it. I had a case, and we'll finish with this story for tonight. I had a guy who was working for Mount Sinai Car Service in Brooklyn. His last name was also Mizrahi. And I have a friend in Muncie that was a very good friend of him, and he was inviting him to my house for Shabbat for a long period of time. Come. Why does he want to invite him so much? Because that guy was living with a black Goya together. They're not married, but you know, they live together for a while. And he wants to bring him to Shabbat, hoping he doesn't want to come back to that apartment. And every time he says, I'm coming, I promise I'm coming. One time this guy come to me and say, "Listen, prepare your wife, tomorrow is coming." We heard it many times. He said, no, no, guarantee. He told me, I'm giving you my word, tomorrow I'm coming. That's it, no more excuses. So, okay, Baruch Hashem. Friday arrived. Oh, Shabbat, in 5 minutes, the guy did not show up. I said, oh, I hope he's not going to show up in Shabbat. Waiting. He did not come. Sunday, I come to the yeshiva. I'll never forget that. I go to the little coffee room. I meet my friend. No, where is your friend? He looks at me half crying. Don't ask. Friday, 2-3 hours before Shabbat, she took a knife and pushed it to his heart and killed him. That's a true story. Guy, his name was Mizrahi, a driver in RCI car service. I told him, you see, what the Rambam says, Chazal says, so grim, Hashem says, I waited for you all these years, you're doing me a favor, end of story. I had another case like this, a guy that we begged him to come to seminar. Hearing here, hearing in his body, all kinds of yellow hair. Begging him to come to seminar. One seminar, he already registered and he didn't show up. Second, 3 seminars, he promised that he's going to come, he doesn't show up. The 4th seminar, I told him, I'm going to come bring you myself in a car. He lives in Staten Island, lived in Staten Island. So I said, no, I promise you, believe me, you will see that this time I'm coming. I see the seminar started, it was in New Jersey. I hit my heart, the whole seminar. This guy, again, he didn't show up. Motzei Shabbos, we found out in a seminar that they found him sitting dead on his couch. Dead, sitting and with no life. So what do you see? There's many, many stories. There's not the time now. A person take it for granted. We take life for granted. Every moment of life, it's very precious. If a person works 7 years and save billions of dollars, and he's going to be sick in bed in a hospital moments before he dies, a doctor will bring him a medicine made in China. And the medicine came, and this Dr. Lee say, hey, Mr. Leibovich, you want to get this medicine? I said, sure. 90% chance he'll cure you. No guarantee, but there's a very high chance. So Mr. Leibovich will say, oh, sure, give it to me, guess. And not that fast. He takes his lawyer out of the closet. He comes with all the papers, sign here, sign here, sign here. After the signatures, he died already. So many see, no. He's still alive. He signed. By the time he finished to sign, he said, what did I sign for? Before I give you the papers. He said, by giving me the papers, I already made a credit check on you. I know you have 99 million in your, 100 million in your bank account. You just signed 99 million to my hand for this little medicine. And I already tell you something else. I bought it from China and it cost me 1 penny to make it. But that's going to save your life. 99 million, yes or no? What do you think he's going to do, Mr. Leibovich? He'll give it to him, he'll sign, give it to me, and he'll stay only with 1 million, like when he was 19. So what did we learn from this story? We ran for 70 years after all these flashy things, eat our heart, money, losing, making shows, Las Vegas, fighting, courts, partners, problems, working around the clock, no life, no family, no children, no Torah, no nothing. And in the end, what we saved in 70 years, we're willing to give to buy one more day of life. But when we had it all these days for free, what did we do? Sit and watch TV. Read New York Times. That guy made $50 million for his baseball contract. Wow! I'm so excited. That's what we waste our life on. If we really follow the... Why did you work 70 years if you're willing to give it for one more day of life? But when you have it, you don't appreciate it. Because the nature of a person, unfortunately, is he only appreciates something when he loses it. The Torah comes and tells you, appreciate it when you have it. Learn from other people's experience. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.